Leviticus chapter 21. Now, some people, they just have a problem with authority. And, it doesn't work well in Christianity. It doesn't work well in the church. It's something that the scripture addresses quite often from the very beginning. Cain had a problem with authority, evidently. Respect for pastoral authority has to be taught to many people. Some don't ever get it, and it's perplexing. It is a fact that if you want to be, particularly for the men, if you want to be a man of authority, you have to learn how to be under authority. That's the best route. And Christ, by constantly saying that he was under the authority of his Father, was just one of many ways the Bible teaches this lesson. This evening, as we consider the priestly standards and restrictions, this is something that God expected his people to comply with and to conform to. Laws for the priests demanded higher standards of conduct, holy conduct, higher than the people. In some areas, even their family were held, the family of the priests were held to higher standards. God set the standards and the restrictions for the priests. Of course, it impacted the people. It had something to do with the nation being a holy people, different from everyone else. We get to the New Testament, it's still an issue. How many times we hear Paul having to deal with it, Peter had to deal with it, James deals with it, John had to deal with Diotrephes, for example. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Well, it's New Testament teaching on an Old Testament principle. These restrictions and standards, they include disqualifications and prohibitions. They're rules. They're rules to follow. You just can't do whatever you want, though the flesh does not ever like to hear that. God has no room for today's destructive diversity, equity, inclusion, gobbledygook. And as we go through chapters 21 and 22 of Leviticus, which are zeroing in on the priest, it has to do with the people, but it's about the priest. In chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, rules about mourning or grief and marriage for the priests. Verses 10 through 15, rules about the same issues, but for the high priest at this time. Then 16 through 24, physical disqualifications for officiating as a priest. Not every child of Aaron would be allowed to be a priest. Some were disqualified simply by a birth defect, an accident. There were restrictions there. Then we get to chapter 22, and there are restrictions concerning contaminated and unclean priest. Verses 10 through 16 in chapter 22, the right of priestly relatives and food concerning the priest and the sacrifices. And then verses 17 through 33, physical disqualifications pertaining to sacrificial animals. So it's all about rules. Now we get to chapter 23, we get to prophecy in the book of Leviticus. But right now it's business, and so let's get to it. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people. Verse 2, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Verse 3, also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband for her, for her he may defile himself. Well, the priest, of course, having a significant role in society, and Leviticus, from throughout the book, but here at the closing of the book, is showing their authority. In the New Testament, we read this in Hebrews 5, "For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." A lot to be learned from what the Bible says about the priest and the high priest. We being a royal priesthood, we should pay attention to all of it. It says here in verse 1, "None shall defile himself for the dead among his people." Well, this is a ministry goes on clause in the scripture. Yes, someone has died, but ministry still has to continue. Ministry was not to be easily interrupted by death. There were, again, some reasons why they could. Even for today with our prayer chain, we have some restrictions on that, or else we burn out the people. I mean, and we try to keep it tight to immediate family. Well, that comes from verses like this in the scripture that teach us how to handle things, or else they just get out of hand. "None shall defile himself for the dead among his people." Numbers 19, verse 11 and 14. "He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. This is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. So the priests would be tied up. They couldn't minister. They'd be tied up for 7 days without these restrictions. In verse 2, there is, again, that allowance that would be appreciated. In verse 3, of course, for a virgin sister. Verse 4, "Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." Well, holding such a position of authority did not allow for grief, again, to easily interfere with ministry. God takes the ministry of his anointed ones very seriously. Once again, they are not mascots. They are agents of God. Paul says he himself has given us some to be apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastor teachers. This is something God has given. And unfortunately, you know, I like encouraging Christians who attend other churches. I like encouraging them to stay in there. And if there's no doctrinal heresy going on, support your pastor. It is for the good of all. I'm not saying that just because I'm a pastor. It's what the Bible teaches. In verse 5, "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh." Now, this is covered in chapter 19, and he revisits it. This behavior that's pointed out in chapter 5, it would draw attention to themselves. It wouldn't benefit the dead, nor the society, and it would also bring some identity with false religions of the surrounding peoples. As a man of God, they were to be disassociated from the false and the superficial. Who wants a superficial leader who says, "Hi, how are you doing?" But they don't mean it. They're just superficial. It's fake. You would like them to be sincere all the time, except when making jokes like that. Verse 6, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of Yahweh made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy." The bread that's referred to here, the bread of their God, in verse 6, likely includes the grain offerings at the brazen altar as well as the showbread within the sanctuary. They ministered on behalf of God, and all of these things, their symbolism is very significant to us. It doesn't fade in the New Testament. It continues on. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Verse 7, "They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God." Now, if you read this out loud, you're going to come in contact through these two chapters with the word holy quite frequently, and also God saying, "This is what I want," in his own special way. And we'll close chapter 22 with a review of that. But here in verse 7, marriage to a harlot increased opportunity and appearances of corruption to the priesthood, because only the sons of Aaron were to be priests in Israel. And if there was a suspicion that she was unfaithful with maybe someone from another tribe, how would we, or just, no, it could be a Levite, but not a son of Aaron. It could just bring all of this doubt into the picture. The Aaronic line had to be protected. This was a problem Hosea the prophet faced in being married to unfaithful Gomer. In Hosea 2, he says, I will not have mercy on her, for they are the children of harlotry. A hurt Hosea the prophet questioned the legitimacy of the children that Gomer had given birth to. Are they even my children? And so here in Leviticus, we see God saying, I'm going to make this as tight as I can. I want to shield the priesthood from easy accusations. And in those days, there was no DNA testing. And so it was imperative that the priest be a descendant of Aaron without any testing available, and to remove suspicions. The priest could only marry a virgin. And this is also one of the reasons why God made this law, to remove the suspicions or limit them as best he could. Leviticus 21, verse 15, in this same chapter, verse 15, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, Yahweh, sanctify him. And there is God emphasizing how important this is. Now, when he refers to a defiled woman, what he is talking about is any non-virgin. Maybe she was a victim of a crime and violated. Either way, he was only to marry a virgin woman. Verse 8, therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, am holy. Well, serving in God's house is a privilege, though I have come across many a Christian who thinks or behaves as though it's owed to them. No, it's a privilege. But ministry should also, at some point, be a burden and an honor, all at the same time. And here God is saying, therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, am holy. God is saying, I got my fingerprints all over this. I am the author of this. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, there we, of course, we've read this verse, or I've read it to you, several times through Leviticus, to make sure we understand that we share in much of the role of the priest of the Old Testament on behalf of the people. In verse 9 now, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Well, that's pretty harsh, a great deterrent, no doubt. Now, it is unlikely that they were burned alive. A legalistic mind won't want it that way. Make sure you don't think that way. And the reason why I can say this is because when Achan had committed his sin, and those in the family who were guilty with him for covering the sin up, they were first stoned, we're told in Joshua 7:25. Then their bodies were burned. And this is sort of it's a humiliation. It's a public shaming that was taking place. And so I should add, if the daughter entered into such shameful acts of sin, the priest was not defrocked. It's like, I can't believe your daughter did that. You can't be a priest anymore. You know, there are some Christians that they want to throw that in the face of some people. But the daughter was punished, and, you know, be careful of those that are just quick to condemn parents. Hophni and Phinehas were the sons of Eli the high priest, and they caused many people to stumble. They committed some just really bad sins, and they were priests, and God dealt with them no less than twice. Once when they were slain on the battlefield, and then after death in judgment. So God is, of course, not mocked. Let all men be a liar, God is not mocked. Verse 10, he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself, verse 11, for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am Yahweh. So this now is the high priest. Previously it was the priest. This is the high priest, and the standards have intensified. Affections are taking second seat to duty. The idea of holiness amongst us continues to dominate in the book of Leviticus. There was nothing more he could do for the dead anyway. They were gone. And not to sound flippant about that at all. There were other people that certainly should rise up and minister. But the primary care of the high priest was for the temple of God on behalf of the living. Now, I can tell you as a pastor, there are times when people have passed and my presence has, just because of my position, has made a big difference. The people were looking for me. They're wanting me to show up. And when I got there, it made it very clear. One time, I remember, it was by the time I was the first one there, the person passed away. The spouse was holding them, and they were the deceased was in a chair. The spouse was standing up. And I just embraced, it was sort of a group hug with the surviving spouse, the corpse, myself, and the Holy Spirit. And it was a very, it was a God-ordained moment. And where I'm going with this is not to undervalue the office that God has given. The people oftentimes associate their pastor directly to the authority of God in a proper way. There's a wrong way to do that, and there are right ways to do that. And I was very glad I was there. And that's not the only time, again, that my presence showing up when death has just visited has been a blessing to the people. But here, the high priest would not be allowed to do that. He'd be out of work for 7 days, and God was not going to let ministry stop. So some of those differences between the New Testament and Old Testament are very significant. Verse 13, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among the people, for I, Yahweh, sanctify him. So as in verse 7, but again, this is the high priest. Verse 16, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Well, here's a restriction. Here's a place where people, some might want to rebel and protest, especially today's generation. Well, just as the sacrifice was to be without a blemish, so the one receiving and offering the sacrifice was supposed to be without a physical blemish. God is setting qualifying standards. He is pursuing excellence in ministry. He has every right to do that. The apostles, when the church was growing there in Jerusalem, and there began to be a need for servants other than the apostles, this is what they said to the church. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Restrictions, standards. Find those who have good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, not just anybody. Those who are proven not to be a problem. So restrictions continue. If you do well, you have nothing to worry about. You enter into its rhythm. But if you're in the flesh all the time, then you're going to butt heads. And you don't want to do that in ministry. Because even if you think you succeed, God's going to deal with you for that. God told Ezekiel, I'm going to make your head hotter than their head, since they want to butt heads with you. And it should never come to something like that. Verse 18, for any man who has a defect shall not approach a man blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long. Again, disqualifying features. Well, if you can't run fast enough, you can't be on the track team. That's a fair restriction. And God says, whether you think it's fair or not, this is what I want. Visual things cannot always be discounted. They can interfere. Years ago, I read about this test that took place in this university where they cooked up some mashed potatoes and dyed them blue, and no one could eat them. It matters. We're dealing with human beings, not machines. And, you know, it's just, so how do you manage these things? Well, that's the scripture helps us with these things. So diversity, equity, inclusion, those things lower standards and are detrimental. God says, this is how I want it to his people. And we come away reading this and we say, well, we're not putting these restrictions on people, but we're paying attention. We're paying attention to things that we have to manage to make sure they do not cause damage. And someone's always going to not like it. Well, that comes with leadership. When you lead, you're not, you hope everybody appreciates it, but they won't always. And that can, unless they're right and you know you're wrong, then you have to make corrections. But if you say, no, this is the way it's going to be, then will it raise your taxes? What is it going to make you nauseous to submit? What happens if you submit? What happens if you rebel? What happens if you become an Absalom at the gate and begin to badmouth the king, win people over to your side? Absalom is left dangling between heaven and earth. It counts. It matters. And it shouldn't be this way. You know, Judas Iscariot, that was a rebellion. He thought he had a better way. We all need to hear these lessons. On the side of the priests, you say, well, what about them? Well, ideally, they're so busy pursuing integrity. That's the standard that they're trying to conform to for the excellence of ministry, to not be the hypocrite, to be sincere, not superficial. To give the best pastoral ministry that they can give. What more would you ask for? The church is not corporate America. The church is the house of God first for the people of God. It is blood bought. There's violence involved. There are enemies. There are opponents. Hopefully they're not going to be coming from within. So the priest, incidentally, back to this, with the defect, one blind, one who was marred in the face, a limb too long. The priest had to be physically fit to carry out their duties. We covered that in the very early chapters of Leviticus. They had to work hard physically. And some of these restrictions would have interfered with the work. Verse 19, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand. Well, the physicians weren't as skilled in those days as they were today with broken limbs, but why would God have to say this? Because there's going to be some hard-charging priest who breaks his hand, but I can still do it. No, you can't. You can't skin a bull with one hand, or a lame foot. And so these rules are put in place. Verse 20, or is a hunchback or a dwarf
or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. More abnormalities. It doesn't say if he's too tall, but he does mention if he's a dwarf. And again, that would have to do with the amount of work that they were involved with and the size of the animals to deal with. The priestly duties, physically demanding. A man who has a defect in his eye. A visual deformity is what is the Hebrew points to with that one. The eunuch is it's differently interpreted by Jewish writers. And I say that because you might have a translation that has that's not using the word eunuch. But that's the bottom line to it. What is certain about that Hebrew word is that it has to do with a with physical emasculation. There's been an injury. Deuteronomy 23:1, speaking about others in another setting concerning the temple. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of Yahweh. And so again, you say, that's not fair. Well, it's not about fair. It's about what God said, first off. And secondly, let's just say you had a case of eczema and you were a descendant of Aaron and you were not allowed to minister in the temple in those days. How are you doing right now if you were a man of God? Doesn't matter, does it? You're not up there in heaven kicking the dust. I can't believe they wouldn't let me serve. He doesn't have a handicap anymore. It is about conformity and submission to what God wants. The flesh hates restriction, and you all know it. I know it. There's no way around that fact. A child early on does not like restrictions. Verse 21, it's worse when you have an adult who behaves like a toddler that doesn't want restrictions, and there are many of them. Verse 21, no man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to Yahweh. He has a defect. And he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. Now, I specified the bread, or the grain offerings would have been included in that, and also the temple, the showbread, the 12 loaves of showbread. But the flesh hates restrictions, which is why I did away with a speed limit in my driveway. Ain't going to be tough. Sure, go ahead. Just try to get up to 100 in your driveway. See what happens to you. Anyway, maybe you've got a driveway where you can do that. Verse 22. I said that out of envy. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Well, while the handicapped priests were not permitted to hold certain positions, they were not outcast. The priest who had a physical defect was not deprived from the food that came from the offerings, which the priest would have been entitled to had he been in the position of service. So he was simply prohibited from performing the duties at the altar and in the tabernacle. There were other duties he could have assumed, not specified, but there would have been plenty of work there at the temple. Verse 23, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane the sanctuaries. For I, Yahweh, sanctify them. I'm waiting for these leftist progressive liberals to try to make it legal for blind people to drive. They come up with so many other dumb things. We'll be beyond them. You have to understand, there are just things that are it's defective. It won't work. That's the meaning of a defective thing. While the handicapped priest could not minister in the sanctuary or the altar, the prohibition against serving in other capacities would have existed. Verse 24, and Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel. Well, there's benefits in educating the people about the restrictions. More than why the restrictions. You know, this, the most important part is, no, you can't do it. The secondary part is, here's why, which is helpful. We don't allow umbrellas in the sanctuary, not open ones. Well, you say, why? Because we don't allow water in here. It's a joke. It's a joke. It's a good one, too. Anyway, Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. As one of my favorite quotes, Ethan Allen, high-end furniture, the educated consumer is our best customer. He knows what we're talking about when we tell him the features of this, why it costs so much, and what kind of materials have been put into it, and the craftsmanship. The educated consumer will say, yeah, I see that. That's why I want it. The uneducated one, I can't say why it's so much. I can get this out of Walmart. We'll go to Walmart and get it. So it's the same with Christianity. The educated Christian without pride, there's your servant right there. That's the one that is going to be useful to God and to the people at the same time. Well, after this, there was a question and answer session. Not. I've said this before. I really enjoyed that when I went to boot camp, they not once did they ask my opinion on anything. And I'm so glad they didn't ask anybody else either. And if they did, you were in big trouble. If they said something like, what we got here, Prive, you knew it was going to be a bad day for you. Anyway, verse chapter 22. Now, the instructions already given are repeated with a little bit more detail, a little wider application. Then the Lord's Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, and that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am Yahweh. So they were not to casually handle holy things. Any work you do in the house, and we've got quite a few servants that understand that, and they don't need anybody to tell them that. If they're just sweeping up and doing things, they know this is God's house, and they're very serious about it. Separation of the sacred from the secular, and compliance to God's will. That's what counts. It was not enough to be one of Aaron's sons. One had to be sensitive to God's purity and holiness, as Nadab and Abihu unfortunately found out the hard way. Carelessness in ministry is unacceptable. We all make mistakes. We all do. But to be careless, that's another thing. That means you don't care. Verse 3, and God says he cares, and he wants his servants to care. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to Yahweh, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am Yahweh. Well, we do believe that some things are sacred, holiness to the Lord. This person presented here is careless at the altar, and he would suffer penalty. So when the man gathered sticks in Israel and was stoned to death, he was careless. He was brazen sin. He knew this was forbidden. He had 6 days in a week where he could gather sticks. And this day he did it anyway, and he suffered the consequence. And Moses was careful. He took it right to God first. He didn't just go ahead and execute the man. So that carelessness had to be dealt with, or else it would have just spread throughout Israel. And same with Adam and Eve. They had all the other trees they could have eaten from, but the one that they were forbidden to eat from, they chose to violate. So from verses 3 through 9, unclean priest is the subject. Then from 10 to 16, unqualified people. And then 17 to 33, unacceptable sacrifices. Remember, we are covering restrictions and standards that are given by God. And we should not be intimidated by these things. We should learn how to best let them serve us, and we serve them. Learn how to use them. Well, anyway, the priest would end up defiling himself, the sacrifices, and the altar if he was permitted to just do whatever he wanted to. Verse 3, where it says he's cut off from my presence, probably defrocked. We've bounced that around a bit, that it's not always clear if cut off means executed. Sometimes we know that it doesn't, but other times it's not all that clear. Anyway, now we come to verse 24. Unclean priest is what this is going to address. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse, and it lists some other things, verse 5, and who, because it doesn't need to be read out loud, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean. Now, listen here, it's very important. Whatever his uncleanness may be, in case I forgot something, you know what I'm talking about. And so that's Paul. Paul has a similar thing, you know, and whatever else. And so that's a couple of those wise guys. So, well, mine's is not listed. It doesn't say I can't run over people with a car. Anyway, whatever his uncleanness may be, verse 6, the people who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. Well, I think one good thing about us reading this as New Testament Christians, we have so much grace, we can become sloppy and careless and lose the edge of holiness and say, oh, that was only for those Old Testament saints. Well, not when it comes to the spirit of holiness, it's not. It's for us too. The details of many of them have faded, but they have been replaced by other New Testament doctrines and teachings and examples of Christ. In verse 4, we covered that actually. You're glad I caught that before reading it again, aren't you? According to chapter 10, the priests were entitled to certain portions of certain sacrifices for their own nourishment, so long as the proper precautions were taken. Well, here, of course, they would not be allowed if they were unclean. Verse 8, whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with I am Yahweh. Well, because the blood was still in the animal, which was made the meat unclean, they couldn't partake in that, whatever died naturally. Deuteronomy 14, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. This is a righteous standard. If you need something stolen, you ask an unbeliever to do it. They're already going to hell. That certainly isn't the case here. Well, there was nothing wrong with the meat itself. It was fit for human consumption, but it was outside of God's protocols. And that's all the Jews needed to know. And so, you know, this would be helpful when you get to the New Testament. There's nothing wrong with the meat. It's not poison. Now, if they ate this kind of meat unintentionally, you know, come in, you grab it by, hey, don't eat that, it's too late, then you'd have to go through a cleansing process until evening. What may be acceptable for believers, this is the lesson, may not be acceptable. What may be acceptable for unbelievers may not be acceptable for believers. That's the lesson from Deuteronomy 14:21 and here also. When we come to Exodus, I think it's Exodus 21, if an animal kills something, the Jews were not to eat that meat, and it specifies they were to give it to the dogs, the meat. Just because something is harmless doesn't mean it's permitted, harmless within our sight. There are other things taking place, and in this case, one of the things taking place is God wants his people to be not only distinct, but very distinct. He wants it pronounced. Is it any different with the Christian? Are we not supposed to let our light shine before men? Are we not the salt of the earth, the light of the world? Are not people? People aren't supposed to guess, I wonder if he's a Christian. There's supposed to be no doubt in the workplace. Not that we walk in with a placard or a sandwich board on, but we certainly just establish our territory very quickly by what we do and what we do not do. And this was the case with the Jews also. And I think all believers admire this. It's the charm of the Old Testament. Why do we love the Old Testament so much? Some love it too much, so much so they lose their Christian identity. They say they're Christians, but they're living in the Old Testament. Well, the charm of the Old Testament is the pursuit of holiness. We want that holiness. It does not fade in the New Testament. Just the apostles are so busy putting out brush fires and dealing with Gentile culture, you might miss it if you're not careful. And Jesus, constantly dealing with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, for instance, he'd go into a synagogue on a Sabbath and provoke a fight. The scripture would say, because he knew it was a Sabbath, he'd heal the guy. He said, listen, I can hear you now, it's Friday night, but I really want to do this tomorrow. No, you wouldn't do that, but that kind of makes the point, does it not? He used these things to preach against evil. Verse 9, they shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, Yahweh, sanctify them. So this is an appeal to the conscience, the mind of the individual priest. How would anybody know or some of these sins if unless the priest admitted it? It's internal, being his conscience. God appealed to that. He knew God would know. He knew. And so just do what is right. Some laws are for the people and the priest, but the penalties were not always the same. Again, Nadab and Abihu are an example. I, the Lord, sanctify them, it says at the bottom of verse 9. God honored their calling. Whatever you do in the house of the Lord, if you do it unto the Lord, he honors that ministry, that vocation of the Christian in the house of God. It's not just that you honor it and you're delighted and you see the privilege and you work through the burdens. You should see the honor of it all also. Verse 10, no outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. Now we have unqualified people as far as eating from the sacrificial animals that the priests were allowed to eat, the food designated for them by the sacrifices were prohibited from other people having it. The outsiders here, no outsider, are the non-priest. They're not qualified for the meal. the hired servant, those would either be, could be both. They could be an employee, or they could be a Jew who was a slave, who wasn't to be treated like a slave. And this, of course, shows up in chapter 25 and elsewhere in the Old Testament. The Jews technically were slaves, but they weren't, again, to repeat myself, treated as such. And so if they are a hired servant in that sense, where they have, and maybe they have indentured, they've sold themselves into slavery, they could not partake of that food. They had to eat other food if they were in that household. So a lot of
labels in the refrigerator on the food. Verse 11. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it, and one who is born in his house may eat his food. And again, that would not be a Jew, because they could not be the slaves like that. Verse 12. And again, slavery was, we think of slavery, and we think of the Civil War and all that went into that. And there's other types of slavery, and in many cases, the people who were slaves were way better off than before they were enslaved. Verse 12, if the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy things. Well, a priest's daughter ate from the portion of food. Unless she was married, then she would forfeit that, or if she married a priest. Verse 13, which she couldn't do in the early days. The gene pool hadn't spread enough yet, but years later it would be. Verse 13, but if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced or has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. Why am I reading all these verses to you? Because I'm vindictive. If I had to read them and study them, no, I do think it's beneficial for us, because these are the opportunities where the Lord will just point out something in the midst of what may appear to be minutia. Here in verse 23, the expired privilege of a daughter who got married but comes back into the home, if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and she returns, she can eat of the priest's food. Not much to us, but very helpful to them if they were in need. Verse 14, and if a man eats the holy offerings unintentionally, he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth. So that was the penalty if he accidentally ate some of the food of the priest. Verse 15, they shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord. What do I profane in service to God? Do I profane anything? Well, I work hard not to. I'm sure I know people who do get it wrong. You thought I was going to say, I'm sure I get something wrong. Well, I'm getting something wrong right now by not admitting that. Verse 16, or allow them to bear the guilt or of trespass when they eat their holy offerings. I, Yahweh, sanctify them. Now we come to unacceptable sacrifices. You just couldn't bring anything to the house of God. Some people think that it's okay to empty their garage and give it to the church. Well, maybe if the items are needed and worthwhile, but if they're junk, you might want to rethink that. Verse 17, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings. Does that change of tone help you? Does it help you a little bit? Is the buildup giving you anticipation? He continues here in verse 18, which they offer to Yahweh as a burnt offering. Verse 19, you shall offer of your own free will with a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Do you know people have prayers that God saying, I'm not listening to that. And Peter the Apostle talks, he's not the only one, but he really hits it pretty good in just a few verses. Verse 21, and whoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh to fulfill his vow or free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Verse 22, those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to Yahweh, nor make an offering by fire of them to the Lord. And so he's dealing with this attitude of giving God what's defective. Well, I don't want it, but maybe God
I'll just get rid of it there. Malachi has to hit this in chapter 1, for verses 8 to 13. The people were doing this thing. Malachi says, go try to take that up to the governor, see what he does with you. In 2 Samuel, Araunah wanted to give David the field to make his offerings. And David, you know, so you had two men looking to give sacrifice to the Lord. And David says, I have to pay. I have to give sacrifice. That in contrast to someone who's trying to offer what is defective. In verse 20, no defective animals were to be offered to the Lord, and no defective priests were to receive non-defective offerings. And I think the reason why this is so is that if you have a blemished priest officiating at the altar, you might be suggesting there's a double standard. And we Christians have to guard against double standards. It is unjust. It's unjust unless you've got some reason to justify it. The double standards don't work in our favor. We don't like to be victims of double standards. Why would we subject someone else to that? Love, you know, your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Verse 23, and that's a good rule for parenting, is it not? No double standards. If a child, of course, becomes older, they have earned certain privileges that the younger ones won't have. That's not a double standard. The other ones have to pay their dues like everybody else. Verse 23, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Well, since the freewill offerings were optional sacrifices and they majored in a fellowship meal, they were excused. But the other sacrifices did not get this pardon. So, verse 24. You shall not offer to Yahweh what is bruised or crushed, nor torn, cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. So, again, back to what may be good for the dogs is not good for the people. It's Exodus 22, and it's in verse 21. No, not 21. 31. And you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. See, that kind of language has to mean more than just, you know, oh, just throw it to the dogs. And again, we're supposed to be a special people of God, and the world is supposed to know that's what we want. We want to be like Christ. We fail at it. His mercy endures forever. But when we fail, we don't fail to continue going. We continue. We get back up and go at it. And we suffer. I don't like, you know, James 5:11. We count them blessed who endure. I don't want to endure. I just want everything given to me. Well, it will be when you get to heaven. But for now, it's war. Verse 25, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. You know, we do discourage unbelievers from giving to the church until they give their hearts to Christ. We don't want their money. It's not what it's about. We're not in it for the money. We need the money, of course. That's no way around that, but we don't want it from unbelievers, and we don't want to abuse it and merchandise the people either. There's a string of videos of these prosperity teachers holding up their Rolex watches and boasting how many jewels they got, it right in front of the congregation, interacting. You see that watch? It's so disgusting. How do people not see that? How do they not see that this is not holiness? Could you imagine the high priest saying, you see these jewels here in the breast ephod? You can't afford them. But anyway, verse 26, and the Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from its eighth day, and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Verse 28, whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and the young on the same day. So here's a respect for the animal kingdom in the scriptures. It's in other places also
in the Bible to not be malicious towards animals. So some show some restraint in the context of a sacrificial system. Verse 29, and when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Yahweh, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I'm Yahweh. That's what he's saying. I'm God. I'm calling the shots. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am Yahweh. Verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Verse 33. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. So, what's their motivation for obedience according to verses 30 through 33? What is the motivation to obey? I am Lord. I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am Lord. I will hallow you. I am Lord, which brought you out of Egypt. I am God. That's the motivation. Many Jews have lost sight of this. And when we say Lord Jesus, we're saying we haven't lost sight of this. We get it. That's the ideal. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you as always because you're worthy and your word is a lamp to our feet and we love it so. May you get us all home safely tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.